be seated. Take your Bibles. Go to Psalm 23 this morning. I want to say happy Father's Day to all of our fathers. I kind of blame some of y'all for a few things. I preached a Father's Day message about 3 weeks ago. We were wrapping up our study in the book of Joshua, and we got to Joshua 24, verse 15, and I preached a sermon called Me and My House. Y'all remember that? That was your Father's Day sermon. And I was going to let fathers off the hook until I saw the children that you raised this week. All them little angels that were up here on the stage a while ago, and everybody was oohing and awing about how cute and sweet they are. It ain't true. It's not true. Those little demons took 700 water balloons Wednesday night and absolutely abused their pastor, and some of them with great anger. A lot of pain in those eyes. I don't know what y'all are doing to them, so we may have to revisit Father's Day. I don't know what y'all are raising. I will say you're raising some future baseball players, some of them. Of course, some of them got to point-blank range before they released the water balloons, but it was a brutal experience. But today, we're just going to continue. Fathers, I preached to y'all a few weeks ago. I hope it sank in. But we're going to continue in our series in the 23rd Psalm. We're going to look there, and we're going verse by verse through the book of, or through the 23rd Psalm. If you've not been with us, you've missed two of those messages, but you can catch those on the internet and catch up with where we are. And today we're going to be in Psalm 23, verse 3. I want to begin by asking you a little trivia question. What do all of these people have in common? Jacob, Moses, Samson, David, Jonah, Peter, and Matt Rains. What do they all have in common? Now, originally you were thinking, well, they were all great men of God. That's probably what you were thinking. Until I said Matt Rains at the end. Now, here's what they really have in common. The real answer is they are all saints of God who at one point in their life strayed away from their good shepherd. And the good shepherd gently, well, not always gently, but promptly brought them right back into the fold. Gave them a second chance and brought them back. That's what they have in common. And that's true for me, and then the truth is that it's probably the correct answer for you too. At some point in your life, you have strayed from the shepherd, and God at some point has, in his graciousness and his kindness and in his compassion, he has brought you back. Now, some of us can be guided back pretty easily. We have children. Some children can be corrected with a word. You can say something to them, and their little heart breaks into a thousand pieces, and they can be corrected. If you have any children like that, brag about it and raise your hand. Let's see. You got any children like that? Nope, I knew better. A few of you. I knew the rest of you didn't. I know your children. But then there are children that you have to correct them on a much more aggressive scale or level. They're hard-headed. Bobby's down here taking ownership. Thank you, Bob. Step one is admitting you have a problem. Step two is washing it off, Bob. All right, get it fixed. There are children you have to correct. And with the good shepherd, there are times when the sheep will stray, but the good shepherd, he'll bring you back in. He'll give you a second chance. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 tells us, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Every one of us, at some point, has wandered away from the shepherd. And he's good enough, he loves us enough to bring us back. I thank God for this statement right here, that failure does not equal finished. Not always. Listen, you may fail at times, and you're going to fail. There's going to be times when you struggle and you stumble and you stray and you get away from God. But when you fail, know this, that the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, will leave the 99 and he will come after you. Now, you don't have to make it hard to come back. He can gently guide you back into the fold, but he also takes other measures. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But we are saved by his grace, we're restored by his grace, we're kept by his grace. And although we may backslide, can I just bless your heart for a second this morning? There's going to be times in your life, in your spiritual life, when you fail and you fall and you backslide. It does happen. But I want you to know that when you do that, your relationship with the shepherd does not change. Your fellowship has changed. You've strayed away. You've fallen into sin. You've walked in unconfessed sin. But the shepherd does not get rid of you. He corrects you. He brings you back into a proper fellowship with him. And it happens quite a bit. You say, well, how does this happen to us? Well, when we have unconfessed sin in our lives, as Christians, we may fall into sin, but we shouldn't run to sin. Can I just share something with you? If your life is marked by a course of natural sin, and that's the natural course of your life, it's a sinful lifestyle with no remorse, no repentance, no recognition of God's authority or lordship in your life, you are not a saved person. You're not saved. Born-again people feel the Holy Spirit convicting them as the Good Shepherd brings you back. Saved people will stray off sometimes. But saved people don't have sin as a natural course of their life. They fall into it occasionally, but they don't run to it and stay in it. You say, well, how can I help myself? Because once you've been born again, you're born in the family of God, you become a child of God, and you cannot be unborn. He's not going to throw you out. He'll correct you. You say, well, how can I help myself? Well, the Bible will help you. Here's something that can help you with not straying away from God. The Bible says of itself, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And listen to this. It is profitable. That means it is good for you. Well, what's it good for? It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction of righteousness. It is good for what is right, what is not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. Today's message is called Following the Good Shepherd, how to get right and how to stay right. Because the Good Shepherd wants to give us the things that we need, and he gives us the Word of God to correct us when we're out of bounds. He even goes on to say that it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so you have the Word of God to help you to know all these things. And secondly, I'm going to help you with your backsliding. Put the Word of God into your life. Friends, do not let Sunday morning, when I say open your Bibles to Psalm 23, do not let that be the only time you open your Bible this week. You will drift away like a lost sheep. You get in God's Word every day and you read it. You say, well, Brother Raines, I don't understand. You read it anyway. The Spirit of God will give you discernment, give you direction, and then you listen to other people. You get good teachers in your life. You come to church and say, Brother Raines, I read this. I don't understand it. We'll work it out together. But don't excuse your ignorance as being a way to get out of reading your Bible. You get in God's Word, it is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides the heart and mind and the soul of a man. It will not return void. It'll bless your life. It'll change you. It's a living Word. It'll bring you back and it'll correct you. You'll read it. And here's some reason some people don't want to read it, because when they read it, it reveals too much about themselves. It is that perfect law of liberty. It's like a mirror. But here's another thing you can do to help yourself in backsliding is this. When sin creeps into your life, do not delay repentance. 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 It's a bad word in most churches. But it is a word that turns the heart away from sin and towards God. Getting things right with God quickly before they settle in your life and you drift too far. And so let's look at our text today. I'm going to bring out three truths in this word today to help us to get right and to help us to stay right. I'm going to read Psalm 23. You can read along silently. We're going to read the whole thing, but we're going to focus in on verse 3 today. It says there, David says, the Lord is my shepherd. We know that is Jehovah Ra'ah. That is God my shepherd, the Lord my shepherd. Then we see Jehovah Jireh right after that. The Lord my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. And he will. He'll restore you. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's where we're going to be today. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And all of God's sheep said, amen. I thought you might bat there for a second. I didn't know. Praise God. Three things I want to bring out in our text today that help us get right and to help us stay right. Number one, notice the ministry of the shepherd. The good shepherd knows how to minister to the needs of his sheep, but we need to understand that there are different kinds of sheep. And there's different needs of those different sheep. And I want to bring out a few of those for you today because you're going to fall into one category or the other. First of all, I want you to know that there is chastisement for the stubborn sheep. You remember a moment ago when I said that some of us have children that are easy to correct. Some of us have children that are hard to correct. I have four children. They're all very different in these capacities. But there is chastisement for the stubborn sheep. And you know, do you know any stubborn sheep? Maybe you could look in the mirror and you could see one of them. But we know that not all sheep are docile. Not all sheep are easily led. Last week I said, you know, that sheep are not overly fast. And Addison Rice came and corrected me pretty quickly. She said, you have never chased one through the FFA barn if you think that sheep are not that fast. And I said, well, comparatively speaking to a thoroughbred, they're not very fast. But compared to me, everything is fast. And so, but they're not all easily led, are they? They're not all docile and simple, but some of them are stubborn. And the Eastern shepherd would have to use his rod of correction. So I think it's interesting when David says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me, because it doesn't seem comforting when you think about the shepherd's rod. The shepherd's rod was usually cut out of a sapling. He would take the root ball off the end, and they would leave a little knob, fist-sized knob. They would smooth it down. It would harden. And he would use that rod. The shepherd would practice throwing the rod as a way of creating some protection for the sheep. Now, it's just like they would use that for accuracy, they'd practice for accuracy, just like they would with the sling. Now, we know that when David went out to face Goliath, what did he take with him? Took a sling and five smooth stones. Five stones because, one, he was going after Goliath, and Goliath had four brothers, by the way. So he took five with him. And so he takes a sling out there. And you remember in the beginning of that, King Saul says, well, he's a man of war and from his youth, and you're just a child. You can't go out there. But David knew something. David knew that the fight was rigged because, one, David said, I'm going out in the name of the Lord God of Israel. He's going to deliver the uncircumcised Philistine into my hands. He already knew the battle was fixed in his favor. But you ever seen a Middle Eastern shepherd? You ever seen these guys use these slings? It wasn't a fair fight. I mean, these guys that practice with these slings, they're incredible as they release those things. We think about little pea shooters. That's not what they were using. Goliath never stood a chance. Just as a shepherd would practice with his sling to get accuracy, he would do the same thing with his rod. But his rod was not only used for protection, which he did that. He was accurate. He could protect against predators that would threaten the sheep. But the rod was not only used for protection, but it was used for correction. He would take the rod, and when he had a sheep that proved to be too stubborn, the shepherd would break the leg of the sheep. And while that seems to be harsh to our modern sensitivities, it was for the good of the sheep. Because as soon as he would take the sheep and break it, he would then immediately bind the sheep, take the sheep, place it on his shoulders, and he would carry the sheep on his shoulders until the sheep was mended. Once the sheep had been mended, he would place the sheep on the ground, and something spectacular would happen. The sheep would stay so close to the shepherd, he would never leave his side again, often nuzzling his leg with his head or with his nose.
He wanted to be close, and he had been broken, but now he had been restored. And the Bible says of our shepherd that he restores my soul. And there are times in my life when I am stubborn and when I am straying, and God will come along and use the rod of correction to break me so that he might bind me. But I want you to know this, the God who will break you is the God who will bind you too. He will pick you up. He'll heal your wounds. He'll put you on his shoulder. He'll carry you. The Bible says that he is the lifter up of my head. And so it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. When God comes in to correct you, know that he's going to heal you too. He's not going to leave you broken. Kind of reminds you, and by the way, this is all for his glory and our good, by the way. Hosea chapter 6, verse 1 says this, "Come and let us return unto the Lord." That's a good idea. Let's do that first. "Come and let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn and he will heal. He hath smitten and he will bind up." He's the God who breaks us, and he's the God who binds us. Kind of reminds you of Jacob, doesn't it? Jacob was a little bit of a stubborn person himself. And when God came and wrestled with him, what did he do to him? The Bible says he halted upon his leg for the rest of his days. I mean, he dislocated Jacob's hip. And from that point forward, the Bible tells us that by faith, Jacob worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff. Jacob had to be broken by God so that God might use him. Now, when we think about discipline is not a good word for most of us. We don't like that word, but you need to understand that discipline is a form of love. Jesus said, "Whom I love, I rebuke and I chasten." To chasten means to discipline. Now listen, discipline without love can be abuse. But anybody that you love, you will discipline them. And then when you go to Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about the discipline of God and how it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness in our lives. Now I want you to notice some things. So if you're in a place in your life where your spirit has been a little stubborn and you feel that God is working on you and he's dealing with you and he's trying to bring you back and he starts to chasten you, Don't look at this and go, "Oh, God is punishing me." No, God will be bringing you back. Sometimes when it looks like God's punishing us, God is actually purging us and he's actually polishing us, but he is chastening us to bring us back into the fold when our stubborn hearts are gone away from him. Now, I want to say something to you. Don't despise the chastening hand of God. And I'm going to give you three reasons why you shouldn't, all right? Number one is this. One, it reveals your sonship. When God is chastening you, he's chastening you because you are his child. You are his son. You are his daughter. I don't discipline other people's children. I discipline my own children. And so God is chastening you, and don't get confused between conviction and chastening, okay? If you're lost in your sin, the Holy Spirit will convict you of that sin and draw you to him. But if you're a born-again child of God and you've been straying away and drifting away, know this, God will chasten you and bring you back, but it's evidence of your sonship, that you belong to him. You belong to the one who chastens his own children. And so that's a good thing to know, that God is my father, because I know he's dealing with me. The second reason why you shouldn't despise it is because it renews your worship. In Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about this in verse 9. It tells us this. It says, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which did correct us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" Have you ever noticed? He talks about being in subjection to the Father and actually being glad that God is working in your life, because when he does, he can yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness in your life. But you ever notice that when you were little and your dad spanked you? How many of you got spanked by your father growing up? Oh, thank God for your fathers. Amen? Now, when you were a kid, you didn't enjoy that. Your parents always ask you the same dumb question. "You want a spanking?" "Yes, please." And then they would give you a daunting task sometimes to go cut your own switch. And you thought, "Well, if I got a little one, that's the wrong answer." I brought him one time this big around. I said, swing that one, big boy. You know? Teasing. My dad had a board. It had inspired by Jacob Rains on there. I hated that thing. Jacob was my stubborn sheep brother that was older than me. I was glad that that thing broke and we got rid of it. But isn't it funny how when we get older, the thing that was such a terrible thing to be disciplined by our dads becomes like a rite of passage for us. We kind of brag about it knowing, boy, my old man, he used to beat the stuffings out of me, you know. Lay into me. And it becomes kind of it almost becomes a bragging point for us that we had a father who loved us enough, cared enough to correct us and bring us back. Isn't that interesting? And when we realize that everything our Heavenly Father is doing it for His glory and our good, it brings us back to a place of worship where we can go, you know, thank you, God, for disciplining me. Thank you for bringing me back. Listen, friends, I have strayed, and I praise God that He's brought me back. I was at a nursing facility recently and doing some coffee and chaplain time with some of the residents there, and we were talking about discipline and God disciplining His children. I said, hey, listen, you know, I said, discipline is a form of love. And one of the elderly gentlemen there, he said, well, my parents must have loved the stuffings out of me. He said, I got lots of discipline growing up. And I said, well, look at you, you're better for it. Here's another reason why you shouldn't resent God's discipline is it restores your fellowship. It brings you back where you need to be in your life. You know, in the book of Hebrews, he tells us in verse 11, he says, for now, no chastening for the present time seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, even though it hurts, nevertheless, afterwards, after the discipline, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised thereby. So what he does is he brings you back into fellowship with him, and this is a good thing. I mean, King David, he went through this, didn't he? He was miserable in his sin. And here's what he said. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He had lost the joy of his salvation because he was out of fellowship with God. Listen to me, friend. The most miserable person on this planet is a child of God who's trying to live in their flesh. You will be miserable because God's Spirit will not let you rest there. He's not going to let you set up camp in the enemy's camp. He's not going to allow you to enjoy your sin and to live unscathed by the direction of His Spirit. He's not going to do that. David was absolutely miserable when he had unconfessed sin in his life. You say, well, what had happened to David? Well, David was living in sin and he was trying to hide it and he was trying to cover it up and his sin was compounding and compounding and compounding. And here's what happened. Sin robbed him of the joy of knowing Jesus Christ and knowing his Savior. Sin is a master thief. It'll rob your joy every time. What you think will bring you pleasure only brings you pain. So we see that there is chastisement for the stubborn sheep, but also there's correction for the straying sheep. Sheep don't willingly stray from the fold. What happens to them is they carelessly wander off. Let me just pause for station identification. If you begin to wander off, the under-shepherd, that's me, will probably send you a text message or give you a phone call and say, hey, I've been missing you. I hope you're doing okay. Is there anything I can do for you? Now, there's two kinds of sheep inside that category. There's the sheep that stray away. They drift off from church and from the fold. And if you don't check on them, they're mad because you didn't check on them. And you know who you are. And then there's the sheep that stray away from the fold. They drift away, and you check on them, and they're mad at you because you pestered them. And I'm just going to say this to you. I don't really care about your feelings in this area. I mean, I would love to care about your feelings. I just don't have the capacity to care about your feelings on every little thing like this. Let me say a couple of things. One, if you stray away and you're offended that somebody said, we miss you in the fold, check your heart and repent. Number two, let me just say this. I shouldn't have to pump you up to follow Jesus. I shouldn't have to come and pump the well every week trying to get water out of there. Nobody has to talk me into loving Jesus, serving him, and following him. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. But if you do drift away, and you will, somebody's going to check on you. Don't be offended that somebody checked on you. And if nobody checks on you, then check on yourself. Get yourself checked up. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. All right? They carelessly wander off. They get away from the flock. They fall into pits. They get into thorns. Does he use his rod when they stray? No, he uses his staff. His staff, his shepherd's crook, big enough on the end to grab the neck of an adult sheep and bring it back. Big enough to grab the whole body of a lamb and pull it back in to the paths of righteousness. He uses it to guide them and to draw them close to him. A lot of times these shepherds would have to take their sheep down narrow paths that were near ledges. And they would take their staff and they would touch the sheep on either side of their shoulders just to guide them down the straight and narrow. Just like you'd see at a show, an FFA show, they take them, they tap them on either side trying to keep them straight. The shepherd does that with his staff. He feels us drifting. He feels us falling away. He gently corrects us. Because there are sheep that can be corrected gently. He keeps them from going over the edge. And then he might use his shepherd's crook to pull them up out of a pit if they fall. And David wrote about that in Psalm 40, verse 2. It says, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and he established my goings. David understood this. But then there's a third kind. There's comfort. The shepherd will minister comfort for the sickly sheep. Sometimes it was very common for shepherds to bring their sheep into the fold, like we talked about last week, and check them for cuts and sores and bruises, and then to anoint them with olive oil to try to bring healing and comfort to them. Later in this text, David says, he anointed my head with oil. Oftentimes in the Bible, oil is used to picture the Holy Spirit. And so what we see here is we see Jesus, the good shepherd, using the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives to bind us and to bless us. That's the ministry of the shepherd in your life. He restores my soul. Here's the mastery of the shepherd. In order for us to follow the good shepherd, the master, most closely, we need to do some things because he's leading us into paths of righteousness. Here's what we need to do. First of all, we need to be obsessed with Christ. Be obsessed with him. I've noticed that we are obsessed about a lot of things. And almost none of them amount to anything. We're obsessed. America is obsessed with sports. We're obsessed with money. We're obsessed with fame. We're obsessed with our careers. We're obsessed with so many things. We need to be obsessed with our Savior. Because I notice that people want the protective restoration of the shepherd, but they don't want the paths of righteousness. He restoreth my soul. And then when he does that, he leads me in paths of righteousness. I'm supposed to follow him closely. A restored sheep would want to be close to the shepherd. I'm always amazed at people who say, I love Jesus, but I hate church. I love Jesus, but I don't ever talk to him. I don't ever pray. I don't ever do these things. Restored sheep want to be close to the shepherd. We ought to be obsessed with Jesus. It's one of the things that I love most about the Apostle Paul is that he never forgot who he was or what he had done before he knew Jesus. But once he met Jesus, he never got over what Jesus did in his life. Friend, I don't ever want to get to a place where I've got over Jesus. I'm not saying I'll walk around like an idiot all day with a smile on my face because I get vexed sometimes, you know, but that's the beauty about joy. Joy is an inside job. It's a work of the Spirit inside of you, and joy is here. No matter what happens out here, joy is in here. And I don't want to get over Jesus. I don't want to get over the fact that he saved my soul. I ought to be obsessed with him. And then secondly, we need to be obedient or observant of Christ, observant of Christ. Sheep do not have great eyesight, so they need to stay close to the shepherd. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. We need to follow him, and we need to follow the advice of James when he said this. This is for our benefit and for our closeness. James, in James chapter 4, verse 8, said, draw nigh unto God, and guess what he'll do? He'll draw nigh unto you. Get close to him. And let me reiterate something. You can be sitting right here today and still be a long ways from God. These people draw nigh unto me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. We need to be obsessed with Christ. We need to be observant of him, walking near him, and then we need to be obedient to Christ. What did Jesus say in John chapter 27, or chapter 10, verse 27? He said, my sheep hear my voice, and they what? They follow me. How do I know if somebody's a sheep of God? They follow him. They follow him. That's how you know if the Lord is your shepherd. The shepherd becomes your Lord and you're following him. Don't just be satisfied with staying out of trouble. Get on the paths of righteousness. Live a victorious and righteous life for Jesus. Some people are just content just to eke on by. You know, I'm just going to hunker down until Jesus comes back, you know, and I'll be here. Give me my little cabin in the corner of glory, Jesus, and I'll just be right here, not getting into any trouble. When God didn't say, go live a life with no trouble, he said, go live a life making disciples for me, obsessed with Christ, obsessed with the kingdom work, and then living a life that is victorious over sin, a life that has righteousness about it, so that when people see you, they say, that must be a sheep of the good shepherd. Look at him. Look at her. Look at the life that they live. Look at the joy that they have. Look at how they have been blessed by their shepherd. You don't have to be the devil's doormat. I think some people enjoy being beat down by the devil because it gives them an excuse. Hey, man, Brother Raines. Well, the devil really been after me. He might be. But if you're a straying, stubborn sheep, it might be the Lord trying to bring you back. We like to blame all of our problems on the devil. I think we give him a little too much credit, honestly. You say, well, what if it is the devil, Brother Raines? Well, James gave us some great advice right before he told us what he told us a while ago. He said, submit yourselves unto the Lord, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Amen. See, the problem is we got all that backwards. The problem is we want to try to resist the devil before we ever submit to God, and that's not how that works. You say, well, how can I keep the devil off my doorstep? Well, the more you serve God, the more he's going to come at you. But here's how you can resist him. You're not going to resist him until you submit yourself to him, to Christ. Submit yourself, therefore, unto God. Wouldn't it be nice to get right and stay right? That's the mastery of the shepherd, letting him lead us in paths of righteousness. Here's the last thing I want to share with you quickly. I'm out of time. And that's the majesty of the shepherd. We are to walk in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I want to take a moment and just think about this. Think about the blessed reverence of his name. What's the name of our shepherd? Well, the Old Testament calls him Jehovah. In the New Testament, we call him the Lord Jesus Christ. His name declares his glory and his greatness. Hey, what a wonderful name, Jehovah. And I told you in week one that there are seven appearances of the characteristics of the compound names of Jehovah in Psalm 23. Jehovah Ra'ah, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Tzedek, and on and on and on and on. It's all seen right here. A beautiful name, the most sacred name of God in the Old Testament, yet it's not found one time in the New Testament. Why is that? Because his name is Jesus, Yeshua. He is Jehovah. He's Jehovah God. Jesus, his name, Yeshua, it means Jehovah saves. Someone once said this, the name of Jesus is all the hallelujahs of eternity summed up in five letters. And friends, I want to tell you something about Jesus, our good shepherd. He has a name that is above all names. We are led in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, 10, and 11 says this, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in the earth, of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord," L-O-R-D, all caps, "to the glory of God the Father." That's the reverence, the believer's reverence of his name. But here's the last thought, the believer's reflection upon his name. You ever get upset with those stubborn sheep of yours in your house? When they go out and they do something in public that embarrasses you? Your children probably never did that, right? And why do we get upset when our children misbehave in public? Let me tell you why. Because they are a reflection of us. They bear my name. I go, "Oh, that's that Rains kid." And it upsets us because they're a reflection of us. And we think, well, whatever they think of our children is what they're going to think of us. We not only bear his image, but we bear the name of Christ with us everywhere we go. You ever thought about what people think about God has a lot to do with what they think about you? He leads us in paths of righteousness. Why does he do that? For his name's sake. So that we might represent God, Christ, his kingdom, that we might represent him well and give a reflection of him. Our conduct and our behavior will do one of two things. It's either going to bring glory to God, or it's going to bring shame and reproach upon his name. You think about when Nathan the prophet went to David to expose his sin with Bathsheba. He told David, he said, "You've given God's enemies, you've given them an avenue by which to blaspheme the name of God. They're looking at you and they're thinking of God what they will based on your life." The Bible says this, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." As our musicians come and we prepare to close, let me ask you this. Very simple question. Do you name the name of Christ? If somebody walked up to you tomorrow at work and said, "Are you a Christian?" would you readily and happily say, "Yes, I'm a Christian"? Good. Now, as a Christian, be Christ-like. Let every man that nameth the name of Christ, let him depart from iniquity. That means let your name be clean so that the profession of faith in Christ might be clean. Some people will say, "Brother Rains, I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Well, good for you. But I got a question for you. Is the gospel ashamed of you? Can I take the gospel and pin it to your reputation at work? Can I take the gospel in the name of our church and pin it to you at your co-workers? And they say, "Oh yeah, I know them. They've loved Christ. They're the salt in the earth, of the earth. They're a light in the darkness." Would they say that about you? Listen, sometimes the old shepherd comes along and he corrects us so that he might bring us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. As our musicians begin to play, I want to ask you a quick question. Number one, is the Lord your shepherd? David didn't say the Lord is a shepherd or the shepherd. He said the Lord is my shepherd, possessive. Is he yours? If the answer is no, then I want you to know he can be. Find judgment there, you will find forgiveness and mercy. But I also want to ask you this. If that's not you, maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but maybe you've drifted. Can I just tell you, it happens? It happens. But it's much easier for you to come home before the shepherd has to come and correct you. Is there something you need to get right today? Is there something you need to do to get right with him to come home? Would you do that? Let's stand together. Let him lead you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And you come today while we sing this song of invitation.